If you want to be a really, really unpopular person in the world, in this country in which we live, all you have to say is America is no longer the greatest nation in the world. You say that, you're not in very good stead with most people. You know, it used to be the very, very greatest nation in the world. The U.S. led the world in almost any category you could think of. But in the past 50 years, we've fallen to 7th in literacy, 27th in math, 22nd in science, 49th in life expectancy, 178th in infant mortality, 3rd in the median household income, 4th in availability of labor force, and 4th in exports. Now, I'll stop there because I'm sure you all have the picture. Now, we do lead the world in some things. We lead the world in television watching, 28 hours a week. We lead the world as the most expensive place to have a baby, about $10,000 a child. We lead the world in obesity, although Mexico is closing the gap fast. We lead the world in anxiety disorders. We lead the world in civilian firearms. We do have more guns than people here. We lead the world in the highest incarceration rates. We lead the world in the highest health care expenses. We lead the world in the highest cocaine addictions, although we are tied with Spain in that category. Who knew? But one category that we beat the world in, hands down, no contest, not even close, is that we are number one in the world at not taking vacations. We are the worst vacationers in the world. We really stink at it. Or we excel, depending on how you see it. We really don't take vacations like the rest of the world, even when we earn our vacation time fair and square. All through Europe, there are minimum vacation days that employees must take. And the minimum is 25 days. 25 days? That's like almost a month. And I know from experience that European workers take each and every one of them. Australians get a minimum of 6 weeks vacation a year. Now, I know you're thinking of that commercial on TV where they talk about this and the guy has all of the toys. And he says, you know, I don't take vacations so I can have all these toys. When I saw that commercial, I thought, yeah, but at what expense? You know, at what expense? But anyway, not only do the Australians get a minimum of 6 weeks vacation, they receive vacation bonus pay. While on vacation, apparently it costs more to have fun. I don't know. But in the U.S., if you work for a large corporation 25 years, I mean, then maybe you're going to get 25 days vacation. You know, I mean, that's kind of one of those long-term things. Now, these are statistics from 2012. So I don't know that the numbers have been taken in the past 2 years, but the average vacation length for an employee in 2012 was 4.3 days. And for workers who had been on the job longer, the average was 14 days. But the overwhelming majority of employees take at the most 12 of the 14 days that are allotted to them. And what do 21st century Americans do on their tiny short vacations? We bring our cell phones, and we take our laptops, and we take homework even with us. And we continue to check in with the office or our coworkers and our employees at least an hour a day. John called his secretary laying on the beach last week. I was appalled. And her husband, who also works for the company, said, "What are you doing calling my wife on the beach?" But he was working too. That's right. During our hard-earned vacations, we never really leave the office. We are truly never unplugged. We truly never have downtime. You know, there is a word in the English language called vocation. This is the definition of a vocation: a strong desire to spend your life doing a certain kind of work. Well, that's a good thing. But it seems like in our culture, we have mixed up vocation with vacation. We have confused those two. Now, I have to tell you that I am the absolute worst at this. In the formal church setting, you see, historically, pastors are given 4 Sundays a year. Now, because I could not stand to interrupt the ministry, but John absolutely insisted, I used to take them all at once. I used to take the month of July. Because, do you remember that, Boopy? Because that was when the least amount of ministry was taking place. Nothing was going on in the church in July. And a lot of people were on vacation, so attendance was way down in July. It happens here, too. Our summer attendance is the pits. My congregation used to hate to see me go on vacation in July because it seemed like when I had gotten back that I had spent the entire time dreaming up all kinds of new things that we were going to do when I got back. Now, to my shame, and this is the truth, I even sent postcards setting up meetings with specific individuals that I was going to ask to head up new ministries once I got back in town. It's true. I did that. Now, what you need to know is I took a continuing education class at seminary years ago, and I got totally beat up for doing that. Apparently, not only is it unhealthy, apparently, not only is it bad ministry, it is totally unfair to any other pastor who follows in the same pulpit. Without exception, every one of us here this morning needs downtime. It's called something. It's called Sabbath time. Every one of us need it. We need vacations. Jesus took vacations. Now, for sure, he didn't go to the beach. He didn't go to a fancy resort. He didn't go to some scenic getaway. Instead, he took his vacations by doing something else. It's the Greek word eremos. It's translated differently in the Bible in different places, but basically it means deserted places, places where there isn't anything going on, no people, eremos. Jesus took his vacation by going to deserted places, out-of-the-way locations, far-away destinations. He intentionally distanced himself from the crowds that chased him down and the paparazzi types who even back then invaded his personal space each and every day. Now, Jesus, in this account that I read today, he had set out to find some peace and quiet because he really needed some time to be alone with his Father. But he couldn't escape. Instead, he found that his fans had followed him. Instead of having a night off, he jumped back in and he took the opportunity to show a great crowd of people the awesome power of God. Instead of an evening of walking in the garden with God, which, by the way, is a Book of Genesis way of talking about prayer. You ever see walking in the garden with God? That means prayer. Jesus spent his evening feeding the crowd of 5,000 men, followers, potential followers, and the women and children who were with them. You know, throughout his preaching life, Jesus regularly tried to get beyond the bounds of civilization. He always was looking for time to be alone with his Father. He regularly tried to get away from the demands of ministry. He was aware of an inner hunger that he had. And it wasn't a hunger for a Pizza Hut or Taco Bell or ice cream. It was close one-on-one prayer time with his Father. Walking in the garden with God. Meaning close, personal, uninterrupted communication and fellowship with his Father. That was Jesus' vacation. When we go on vacation, for the few days that we do claim at a time, we spend our energy and our resources trying to do something different. Instead of rest and relaxation, we're frantic. We frantically try to be different than our usual selves. So it turns out we get back home, we need vacations from the vacation. I see that on Facebook all the time. You know, we're home. We need a vacation from the vacation. What? When Jesus went on vacation, he actively sought out time to be his most genuine self. Because you see, for Jesus, his vacation and his vocation were the same thing. You know, Jesus is the very, very best example of how we can fulfill our vacation selves. Jesus took the time and very intentionally came apart from his everyday life so that in his everyday life he would not fall apart. Jesus intentionally took time to have time out. And one of the reasons why he was never legalistic about the Sabbath as a specific day was because he found Sabbath rest at other times. When he told his disciples in Luke 12, "Consider the lilies of the field," he was declaring to the disciples that they needed to take some Sabbath time out. He was commanding his disciples to take a breath, to not run around like a crazy person. People who are running around like crazy people in their lives are people who are out of the will of God. Jesus was always escaping to go into the wilderness or into the water or to the mountains. In other words, to get out of town. Jesus' vacations were not about wakeboarding every day or body surfing or rock climbing. His vacations were about time to reconnect and reconsider and remember all that the Father had called him to do and to be, and for him to continue to look at his life with fresh clarity. When Jesus took a vacation, it was the way he reconnected in prayer and he recharged his spirit more completely with his Father. Every time Jesus took off, it was in order to take off more powerfully when he returned. And his vacations weren't about being different from his usual self. Jesus' vacations were about him staying connected to his true identity and holding on to who he knew himself to be, even though the world would try to tear him away. Now, before this, there is a remembrance text in Matthew. I didn't read it, but right before this account, Jesus actually hears that his cousin, John the Baptist, was killed. Death by execution at the hand of Herod. The life of a great prophet, member of Jesus' own family, was snuffed out on the whim of a dinner bet. And it's not surprising after this terrible news that Jesus needed some quiet time. He needed some downtime of privacy and prayer in order to talk with God about what he was feeling about the loss and his thinking. And yet the crowds followed him and they beat him to that deserted place. So now it was a congested place. And instead of privacy, Jesus finds 5,000 needy, hungry, hurting followers who are waiting for him as he arrives at his vacation spot. And the people are desperate for his healing, for a message of God's kingdom to come. The world had followed him. And then the world got so worldly that they got just plain old hungry. And Jesus, who could not ignore their spiritual needs, could not ignore their physical needs either. And the first thing he did, he healed those who needed it. The second thing he did was see to their physical needs, because here is a truth of the ministry. You know, there is a great truth of the gospel that sometimes we forget, but Jesus never forgot, of course, that people who are hungry and hurting cannot hear the gospel. If your stomach is growling so loud, you cannot hear the words of the gospel. And that is the truth that has driven missionaries for generations. And it's the reason why part of the ministry today is seeing to the physical needs of those who need to be reached for the gospel. Jesus stood before a crowd of 5,000, announced to his disciples that 5 cheap loaves of bread, 2 stinky little fish were going to do. He had no qualms, no doubt. Now, this passage on the common lectionary is read always at the beginning of August. This is always the time of year that this is read. It is the height of vacation season. The feeding of the 5,000, you know, we can look at it in a couple of ways. First, Jesus tried to get away. Everyone found him. He works all day healing, miraculously provides food for everyone, some vacation. But there is another way for us to look at this story. It's an indication of a life that is always consistent. What he was doing was in line with who he always was. Jesus knew the answer to both parts of the questions of life. He knew what he was on earth to do, and he knew how demanding that the earthly ministry was going to be, but he also knew his unique identity. So every part of his life was integrated with every other part. There's a commercial on TV. It has permeated our culture. Whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Have you seen that ad? I am particularly offended by that ad. If Jesus would have gone to Vegas, what happened there would have been the exact same thing that happened the rest of his life. Because it would have been consistent with his entire life. Now, if you remember when the Pickerings were here and they were singing, we had a couple years ago gone on a cruise with them, a gospel cruise. And Max, who was quite the cut-up, was making a joke about how we all had a meeting afterwards and agreed that whatever I had done on the cruise would stay on the cruise, would stay confidential. Now, I went along with all of his jokes, but if you were here, you know I didn't go along with that one. I said, wait a minute, that's not true. Because I didn't want anyone to get the wrong impression that somehow something inappropriate had gone on that cruise. Because as Christians, we need to live our lives transparently. As Christians, we can't be off, no matter who's not, you know, not there, doing something that we wouldn't do every day with the church family. That is not who we are. That is not who we can be. We need to be consistent. Jesus was consistent in his vocation, in his vacation. It was the same. He was the same person. I hope that we can say the same thing as Christians, regardless of where we find ourselves in life. Jesus lived his life as if his vocation and his vacation were the same thing, and we can too. Now, I am a big fan of a comic strip that has been in existence since 1950. It has great wisdom in the comic strip, and you'll know they continue to have it in the paper, and it's Peanuts. And I never cease to be amazed at the incredible wisdom that is reflected. Charles Schulz was an incredibly wise man, but there was one. Oh, I mean, I guess in its heyday, there were books and movies, sermons were written that reflected that wisdom. We don't talk about it so much anymore because he's been dead for a long time. But the wisdom is just so timeless. There is one cartoon where Lucy is talking to her baby brother Linus, and she says, I'm going to tell you something I've never told anybody before. Do you see that hill over there? Someday I am going to go over that hill, and I am going to find the answer to my dreams. Someday I'm going to go over that hill, and I'm going to find happiness. And I'm going to find fulfillment, Lucy says to her brother. For me, all the answers to my life lie beyond that hill, over that grassy hill. And Linus takes his thumb out of his mouth and lays down his little blanket, and he points toward the hill, and he said, perhaps there's another little kid on the other side of the hill who is looking this way and who thinks all of the answers lie on this side of the hill. And Lucy, his older sister, thinks for a minute, and she turns to the hill and she yells, forget it, kid! But you know, in life, there are many of us who are looking for help on the other side of the hill. Isn't it the sad life if we work for 50 weeks so that we can enjoy 2 weeks? That's no way to live life. We think sometimes, you know, if we can only get to the other side of the hill, you know, if we only get this stuff resolved, if we could just get over the mountain to the other side of the hill, then everything's going to be better then. But the answers are not over the hill. Our problems are not solved by escaping our side of the hill. Now, there is nothing wrong with going over the hill to get away. But the answers are found when we are not looking for an escape, but when we turn around and face our lives. When our vacation and our vocation become one and we are consistent. The answers aren't on the other side of the hill. The answers aren't even on this side of the hill. The answers are on the hill itself. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. The answers, you see, are on the hill. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And because of that hill, God is with you whether you are in a valley or whether you're on a mountaintop, whether you're in the desert or at the seashore or in the mountains, whether you're in a cubicle at work or you're in a car going home. Because of that hill, your vocation and your vacation can be one. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, you know who we are. And we pray that you would deliver us from the frantic parts of our lives, that we would consider the lilies of the field, that we would use our time apart to grow closer to you so that we could live all of our lives in peace. Because we pray it in the name of the only one who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen.